Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for his work to point us to Jesus. We pray now that as we turn to your word written down all these centuries ago, but inspired by your Holy Spirit, that the same Spirit would help us to see more of you and your love and mercy. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Last month, the top gardeners in the country were vying for prizes at the Chelsea Flower Show. Now, the best show garden winner for 2014 was Luciano Gibilli. After his win, he said, "I couldn't have done it without Great Dixter." You see, Gibilli recognised that he wouldn't have won the prize had it not been for the inspiration and the help that he was given by staff at a country house down in Sussex. Ex-pub landlord Charles Collier was recently interviewed about his life story and how he had changed his career in his early 30s to become a pilot working for Jet2.com at Manchester Airport. Mr. Collier explained that he couldn't have done it without the money left to him by his grandfather Alan, who was himself a pilot in the Second World War. Now, these people's experiences illustrate what is the indispensable recognition in becoming and being a Christian. That is that we cannot do it alone. We need help. And in particular, we need Jesus to help us. We cannot come to God on our own. We cannot live as a Christian on our own. But as we think about what happened to Jesus, how can Jesus help us today? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was then raised to life again. And then he returned, he ascended back to heaven to be at God the Father's right hand. Well, if he is now in heaven, how can he be with people on earth and give his help? Well, the wonderful truth that Pentecost or Whit Sunday reminds us of is that now, by his Holy Spirit, Jesus can help his people, whoever they are, wherever they are. On that first day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, God fulfilled his promise that all who believe in his Son receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to help them. Now, we read in John's Gospel Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit, John 15:26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit, the Helper, is God, the Eternal Spirit, who was involved in the creation of the world and who came to God's people on rare occasions for particular reasons back in Old Testament times. But now, since the coming and completion of the work of Jesus on earth, the Holy Spirit is sent into the world by Jesus, God the Eternal Son, from God the Father. And now the Holy Spirit's work is to point to Jesus. He is to bear witness about me, says Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus and makes it known. He is, says Jesus, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to record Jesus' words, and now the same Holy Spirit opens people to the same truth. And that means that you can be sure that anything that you read in the Bible is from him, and anything that contradicts the Bible is not from him. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. He draws attention to Jesus. So the essential work of God the Holy Spirit is to make actual what Jesus, God the Son, makes possible. Now, in order to grasp something of this essential work of the Holy Spirit in human lives, we're going to look at the Old Testament. So if you haven't done already, do turn to that passage in the prophet Ezekiel. It's on page 875 of those black church Bibles. 875. Now, it was about 2,500 years ago. Things were looking bad for God's special covenant people. God had warned the natives of Jerusalem and the wider region of Judah that if they continued to ignore him, they would be forcibly removed from their homeland, their promised land. Then the superpower of the day, Babylon, invaded and conquered their country. A first wave of hostages were taken away to Babylon, and then thousands more in the year 597 BC. Now, one of these exiles was a man in his mid-20s. His father had been a temple official, a priest, in Jerusalem. But because he was now many miles away from Jerusalem, the young man couldn't follow in his father's footsteps. But God retained his gracious hand on him in a special way. And when he was 30, God called him to bring his message to his people as a prophet. The man's name was Ezekiel. Now, what Ezekiel had to share was a tough message. The people deserved judgment. Their exile, their being taken away from their homeland, was actually their fault. It was because they had continually turned away from the true God. But that was not the end of God's relationship with his people. God spoke through Ezekiel a series of messages which promised that he will help them. There is, in fact, great hope because of God's undeserved grace and love. Now, as we look at God's message through Ezekiel, we find that as part of the Old Testament, what was written to God's people then was actually as much, if not more, for us now. It was written for our learning, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So as we look at Ezekiel 36, we see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit applies Jesus' power to cleanse. He applies Jesus' power to cleanse. Now, God had been getting his message across through Ezekiel for some time by the point we read chapter 36. The people had deserted God, but he had not given up on them. And there are several reasons for this. First of all, God continued to love his people. Just before what we read a little earlier in chapter 36, verse 9, we hear that God says to his covenant people, "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you." You see, God reaches out to them. He is committed to them. He loves them. He cares for them. But also, there's another reason why he will help them. Verse 22 in our reading. "Therefore, Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." See, God is dismayed by the way that his perfect, loving, and just character has been misrepresented by his own people's behavior, and then in mockery by the pagan nations who lived round about them. But God was not going to leave the situation like that for long. He was going to help his people. Not because they deserved it, but because being who he really is, it was vital that people recognize what is true about him. Now, God speaks here of what we pray regularly as we say the Lord's Prayer. "Hallowed be your name. May your reputation and the essence of who you are be respected and recognized." So to bring this about, God promises that he will help his people, his perverse and straying people. And what he says are realities that will only fully come true centuries after these words were spoken and first written down. Now, a couple of chapters before our reading, God had promised through Ezekiel that instead of the corrupt and abusive leaders of the people, the shepherds who were damaging the people at the time, God will send a good shepherd. So he says in Ezekiel 34, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them." Now this good shepherd is, of course, Jesus, the good shepherd who hundreds of years later was going to lay down his life for his sheep. And God promises that he will gather his people into a new community. And that's where our reading in verse 25 comes in. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." This last week, after seeing the need for several months, we got a local contractor in to work on the vicarage drive. Through several damp autumns and winters, moss has begun to develop, and the tarmac has then become quite slippery, especially when it rains. Now on Tuesday, the guys all turned up with their tanks of water and their specialist equipment. And after several hours, the offending dirt and vegetation were washed away, the drive was cleansed, and it is now suitable for its intended use. Well, in a much more profound way and a more personal way, God offers to cleanse his people on the inside. See, God's people then that Ezekiel was addressing were unclean, spiritually speaking. They were dirty before their maker. They had become unfaithful. They were focusing on false gods, on idols, rather than on him. They were cut off from God and separate from him. But God's promise is that somehow he's going to make dirty people spiritually clean. Now, these words were to be fulfilled in Jesus, whose death makes possible a cleansing, who in bearing the sins of his people offers a washing. As the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament puts it, we can draw near to God through Jesus and find our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Through the death of Jesus, the true shepherd king Messiah, promised through Ezekiel, people can find help in their fundamental human need. That is the need to be made acceptable to God. But how does that experience become ours? Well, it is as we come to Jesus, turning back to him and relying on what he has done. And it is in fact God's Holy Spirit who applies the cleansing power of Jesus' death and cleans us deep down to make us fit for God's holy presence. Now, we read this morning from John's Gospel, and earlier in John's Gospel, in his famous conversation with the learned Nicodemus, Jesus tells him that to enter the kingdom of God, people must be born of water and the Spirit. Quite probably, Jesus is referring to these very words in Ezekiel, which he would have known. You see, it is the Holy Spirit, on the basis of the death of Jesus, who must make people spiritually new and clean if they are to be able to connect with God. The Apostle Paul speaks of the same reality as he instructs his assistant Titus, chapter 3. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of good things that we have done, but because of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour." Now, I wonder who this morning needs to recognize this for the very first time and ask for God's gracious cleansing through Jesus, applied by his Holy Spirit. Who needs to be reminded of the ongoing cleansing that we all need as we trip up and fail spiritually? And what a great reminder this is, that we don't have to be clean first in order to be found by God. We might find it hard to believe that certain people could ever be changed, could ever be made acceptable to God by being cleansed. Such is their current lifestyle and behavior. Well, God can work in all kinds of people and bring change and transformation, whoever they are. The Holy Spirit then applies Jesus' power to cleanse. But before we close, we need to see another great promise that God gives to us through his prophet Ezekiel. And that is that the Holy Spirit applies Jesus' power to change. Now, there are certain people who have become almost universally recognized as heroes for humanity. Mother Teresa of Calcutta is one. Nelson Mandela, who died 6 months ago last week, is another. And before him, there was Mahatma Gandhi. Now, it's said that Gandhi was a great admirer of Jesus, but that he didn't think that Christianity was in the end credible. And that was because Jesus' teaching was impossible to live up to. Well, in some ways, Gandhi was right, even if he came to the wrong conclusion. Jesus' teaching is very demanding, and we all fall short in so many ways. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to apply his cleansing work on the cross to our failures. But what Gandhi didn't seem to understand is that Jesus doesn't leave us alone to try and live by the Bible's teaching. God promises his people through Ezekiel, verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see, Christianity is not about merely pulling up your socks and trying harder. We need help. And as the Holy Spirit applies Jesus' death so that we might be cleansed from our sins and given a new start, he also brings Jesus' power to live more as we should. See, God's promise is that those who are cleansed through Jesus by the Holy Spirit are given a new heart. Instead of spiritual deadness that characterizes humanity, a heart of stone, there's a new heart of flesh that recognizes that God is real and his desire that we become more like his Son. But not only is there a new recognition of God, there's also a new strength to live it out. We've seen that Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Helper, and part of his great helping work is to help us to live for Jesus. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Having made us new and having inspired the words of the Bible, the Holy Spirit helps us to live by them. Yes, we all fail and we need that ongoing cleansing that is offered because of Jesus applied by the Spirit. But he also equips us and he strengthens us, that what the letter to the Galatians calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit might grow in his people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And you see, such qualities are not natural things, but they are literally spiritual. They're grown in us by God's Holy Spirit, applying the benefits of Jesus' life and death and resurrection to his people. Well, we began recognizing that often in life we cannot do things without help. And that is foundational to Christianity. The gift of the Holy Spirit to all those who believe in Jesus, as we see on that first day of Pentecost, is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promises that we've seen God the Father gave through his prophet Ezekiel all those years ago. The essential work of God the Holy Spirit is to make actual what Jesus, God the Son, has made possible. The Holy Spirit applies Jesus' power to cleanse, and the Holy Spirit applies Jesus' power to change. Thus says the Lord God, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your spirit. We thank you for his work to bear witness to Jesus. We pray that you would work the truth of his word in our lives. Whoever we are this morning, whatever our thoughts, whatever our concerns. And we pray that as a church, you would help us to bear witness to Jesus as your Spirit bears witness to us about him. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.